Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Yes, you're tuned to the Power Half Hour, and we'll be joined shortly by Ronald Evergies, a fitness and wellness expert. He'll be putting us through our paces in the workout, and thereafter we'll be talking on health Q&A on some of the questions that have come through over time, and yes, we will be answering those questions today, inshallah. At about a quarter to two, we'll be joined by Dr. Zaida Kotu. We'll be continuing with our discussion on cupping. This will be part three of the cupping discussion. You can interact with us throughout the program. 072-786-1548 is your WhatsApp number. Or you can SMS 48855. And Twitter is also an option at EJAZ_K. And it's time to welcome our guest, Ronald Evergy, on the line. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, Ronald.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. How are you, brother Ijaz?
Alhamdulillah, I'm doing well. How are you?
Always keeping fit, keeping healthy, and excited to do the exact same for the listeners.
Perfect. Right, Ronald, we're all set for the workout. Let's go.
All right, today's workout is focusing on the ab area, of course. It's something we should always keep focusing on, because at the end of the day, it helps prevent back pain. Also, it's aesthetically pleasing. And also, you know, when one goes into Rukh and Sajda, that doesn't come in the way of actually reading our Salah. So what we need to do is prepare the body for the warm-up. And the warm-up today is very simple. All that I want us to do is shuffle the feet backwards and forwards. So wherever you are, the arms come forwards and backwards, as though you're walking fast. And then your feet are going to shuffle on the floor, left forward, right back, and alternate non-stop. So they're quick shuffles on the floor, and you do that for at least 45 seconds. And you keep increasing your speed as you do that exercise, and that really prepares the upper body and the lower body for the workout ahead, but also warms up the midriff region, because as you're alternating your arms, you're alternating your legs, and there's a slight twist in the torso, which prepares the abs for what's coming. So once you've done the warm-up, we're going to go straight onto our tummies, and we're going to go into the plank position. Now remember, it's not just about a six-pack, it's also about functional strength and functional ability. And the back is affected by a weak core, and we're going to focus on the core and the six-pack. So the plank position is arms bent at 90 degrees, forearms and hands on the floor, fingers pointing forward, and you are in lifting your hips off the floor with your feet down. If that is too difficult, you can put your knees on the floor, but don't raise your butt up too high. And you're going to hold that position for 30 seconds. Now, you might think it's very easy to do, but when you get to about 15 seconds, you begin to shake. You begin to want to arch your back. You've got to pull your tummy in towards your spine, keep your back level, and really work those abs for 30 seconds. Then you rest, and you do another set of 30 seconds of this plank. This is called the traditional plank exercise, and really helps work your core. We're now going to go into the third exercise, because you've done that for two sets, and you're going to hold the same plank position, either knees on the floor or knees off the floor. And what you're going to now do is alternate by pushing up on the hand. So you're going to push up left hand, push up right hand, drop down left, drop down right. So you're literally doing called a plank push-up. So you're engaging the core, but you're also engaging the upper body. And by lifting up on the arms, alternating those hands and lifting yourself up all the way into a push-up position, then back down to the plank position, you really also begin to isolate the left and the right areas of your abs. That you do for 30 seconds. Keep on going. Push up left, push up right, drop down left, drop down right. Push up left, push up right. Drop left, drop right. And moving on to the next exercise. So you might be fatigued right now. You then turn onto your back. Mm-hmm. And all that I now want you to do is place your hands underneath your buttocks for support and stability. And I want you to literally stretch your feet out, keep your knees straight, and lift your feet off the floor by 15 centimeters.
Okay.
Hold that position. From that position, I now want you to alternate your legs downwards. Not upwards, downwards. So you hold that 15 centimeters up. You're then going to drop the left foot down. Keep the right foot there and alternate. And as your one heel touches the floor, you slowly lift it up and you drop the other foot down. This is a more concentrated exercise for the lower abs, especially for the ladies out there. Once you're given birth, you want to tighten those lower ab areas. And this is one exercise to do. And by doing it slowly and focused, you find that you engage more of the abs. Because if you do it too quickly, your back gets sore, your neck might get sore, and also gravity and momentum does all the work instead of your abs. And the final exercise for the abs today, brother Judge, is that same position. What I now want you to do is hold both feet up together, 15 centimeters off the floor, knees straight, and then you're going to drop both feet at the same time. As both heels touch, you then lift up quickly. Drop it down slowly, lift up quickly. By dropping it down slowly, you're controlling something known as the eccentric motion of the exercise, which means the muscles are elongating but still have to keep stability, which is very effective on deep muscle tissue. And as you lift it up quickly back to 15 centimeters, you're working on the concentric motion, which means the muscles are contracting. So it works more on the superficial area of the muscles. That you do for another 30 seconds, and you repeat the entire ab workout two more times to ensure that you really work those abs, let them burn. Abs have high endurance, and by doing this workout, be able to tighten it and literally pull yourself towards yourself.
Pull yourself towards yourself, I like that one. Jazakallah khair for that, Ronald. It's time to head into the health Q&A. And, yep. One of the questions we received yesterday was from the Muslim housewife. She asked the two of us, any tips for arthritis in the knees? Since injuring my knee in exercise, my arthritis developed. It's hereditary.
Yeah, you know, I think that, thank you very much for that question. And again, you know, we would love our listeners to engage with us on Twitter and or the phone line or email, because we really are there to help you. Now, when it comes to arthritis, you know, you find that when you're looking at arthritis, osteoarthritis in both knees from a genetic perspective, she was predisposed to it. So probably not warming up correctly or doing wrong exercises over a period of time literally stimulated the arthritic increase or the effect, which caused her a little lot of pain. And don't get me wrong, people, arthritis is painful. So what you need to know is that you might have it in the knees, but also potentially in the hips. And you know, if you have it with a non-coexisting condition, such as not having or having diabetes, high blood pressure, cardiovascular disease, kidney failure, or even depression or obesity, it compounds the effect of the arthritis. But what you can do is understand that you have so many options available to you, that there's education and self-management. And there's certain institutes like the National Institute of Health and Clinical Excellence and the academies of orthopedic surgeons that have recommended a lot of self-education. So do a lot of homework, do a lot of research. Even though self-management doesn't do a lot to improve the pain, stiffness, or physical function, it's great to know. What you need to bring in is exercise, and a variety of exercises, such as strength training, aerobics, range of motion exercises, which we do, even yoga and tai chi, can help with both pain and physical function in the knee when suffering with osteoarthritis. Strengthening can also help with hip pain, but water-based exercises may improve the function in both the knee and the hip joint. You also have the option of acupuncture, which is a traditional form of Chinese medicine, inserting thin, sharp needles at specific points in the body. There are physiotherapists that do this, so please make sure that you go to a qualified practitioner when going in for osteoarthritis. You also have something known as balneal therapy. And for the first time, there's guidelines associated with this. And this is literally, it's like going to warm baths and being in warm spring mineral water. And finally, you get transcutaneous electrical nerve stimulation, or TENS, which is a weak electric current that is administered through electrodes placed on the skin, and it's believed to stop messages from pain receptors. So it could alleviate pain. So at the end of the day, with the listener out there for this Twitter handle that sent us the message, thank you very much. You do have options available to you. I would love to understand the degree of the arthritis that you have, how painful are you on any medication, because that also impacts the type of mobility and functional exercises you can do. But there is options available to you that don't require surgery, more often than not.
Indeed, Jazakallah khair for that tweet, and hope that helped you. And you can still contact Ronald or myself for further info. Now, Ronald, someone asking, how do you conduct a productive exercise routine from start to end?
You know, that's a brilliant question, and thank you very much for that question, because we often speak about you might exercise today or tomorrow. But when you look at the exercise routine, you need to follow a particular strategy because of the way the body functions. You can either split up your workout into separating cardio and strength, or you can incorporate them both into a same workout, which is known as high-intensity interval training. But the strategy of conducting the most efficient workout is warm the body up first and foremost. And the warm-up is doing an activity similar to what you will be doing, but at a lighter intensity with minimal weight, to increase your joint range of motion, prepare the joint, the tendons, ligaments, and the muscles for the workout ahead. follow that by a very light mobility exercise. Now, mobility exercise would mean that we normally do, but it does. Rotating the shoulders for the upper body, doing the hip swings or the leg swings forward and backwards and side to side to mobilize the hips and the knee joints. And then you can go into your strength or your cardio workout and then cool down by doing the right stretching for the right muscle groups, followed by a gentle cool down exercise, which could be walking, it could be a light swim, it could be, you know, just literally a lighter version of what you were doing, just to allow the body temperature to cool down and the muscles not to go into shock with a sudden stop of activity. That is the correct way to do any workout, no matter what your goal is, no matter what your intention is. To recap, you do a warm-up of an activity similar in the base, you then do mobility exercises, not stretching, you then do your cardio or your strength, and you then do your stretches, and then your cool-down.
Okay, and the final question, Ronald, pre-workout and post-workout snacks, what's your take on them?
You know, my thing is very important on that, because when you're doing a high-intensity workout, you need to fuel the body correctly. In the pre-workout snack, you're aiming for a protein or a light carbohydrate-type snack. So, for example, you're aiming for something like a yogurt with a handful of nuts. The reason is that is because the carbohydrate will be burnt up quickly in your workout, provided it's not a big portion, but it gives you that initial blood energy boost, the muscles, the energy boost to do the activity. The protein gives you sustained energy because it gets taken a longer while to be broken down in the body for the completion of the workout. And post the workout, you want to aim for a carbohydrate replenishment mixed in with protein. So, for example, you could take a small piece of tuna, cut up tuna, or a half a can of tuna, cut up some celery, some tomatoes in there, and have it on a cracker bread or burrito or something of the sort. Or instead of that, have the tuna on its own with tomatoes and celery or any other greens mixed in like beans for protein, and then have a few grapes or a banana or something else there afterwards to really boost your insulin and your glucose levels to ensure that your body is in ideal recovery to ensure that the muscles and the metabolism is maintained and boosted so that you can achieve your weight loss or fitness or muscle building goals.
JazakAllah khair for that, Ronald. One quick question. Why do people who take pre-workout sort of look a bit aggro and, you know, like they're ready to hit someone?
You know, when people take pre-workout, these are pre-mixed things, that drinks or supplements or powders and potions that they mix with either water or milk. And more often than not, they have caffeine in them because of the perceived notion to give you energy, and that is why they could be looking a little bit more aggressive and grumpy. Also, they got other, you know, macro minerals, creatine based in them to give you a volumization effect on the muscles. And at the end of the day, is a pre-workout really needed? The answer is no. It's very psychosomatic, and people then tend to already feel buff before they work out by having a pre-workout. So at the end of the day, people, healthier food is always an option before you go to pull the powder and food.
Perfect stuff. JazakAllah khair for that, Ronald, and for all the insights you provided today. You have yourself a wonderful day, brother, and we'll chat tomorrow, inshallah.
Inshallah to you too, and assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Yes, that was Ronald Evergy on the Verbal Fitness Sessions on the Power Half Hour. Inshallah, after the break, we'll be joined by Dr. Zaida Kotu. We're continuing with our discussion on cupping. This will be part 3. Stay tuned to the Power Half Hour.
Send your powerful interactions through SMS 488-55, WhatsApp 072-786-1548, or tweet EJAZ at EJAZ_K.
Yes, indeed, you're listening to the Power Half Hour, and it's time now to speak to Dr. Zaida Kotu, Director at the Tahira Center for Integrated Health and Education, to discuss part 3 of cupping. She joins us now on the line. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, Dr. Zaida Kotu.
Alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, Ijaz.
How are you doing?
Alhamdulillah, and you?
Alhamdulillah. All good, all good.
Good. Hope you had a good Umrah trip.
Alhamdulillah. What a blessed trip it was indeed. And may Allah take you and the listeners and myself over and over again, inshallah.
Ameen.
Now, we've spoken about the history of cupping, Dr. Zaida,
okay,
and the devices used. Now, tell us a bit about modern-day cupping.
Okay, well, to date, it's still very much the same as the history
mm-hmm.
that we gave, except we know that in this century, being the 21st, we use just the cups that can be suctioned or the electronic cups. Okay, and that there are different types of cupping that can be done. And the point being that cupping is used medically, mm-hmm. okay, with most traditional practitioners, and it is done on Sunna cupping days. That's if you're not a client. If you are, you can get cupped on any day depending on what your condition is and if cupping is necessary for you.
Okay.
For your condition, Jim.
Right. And where on the body is cupping performed?
Okay, so cupping is done for a particular condition. So it's done on a very specific point to alleviate a particular condition.
Mm-hmm.
We use cupping points as prescribed by TIB, and these would then follows very closely with Chinese traditional cupping as well. And so we do the disorders of the neck, head, and shoulders. Most of them are done on the back edges. But say, for example, you come in with a thyroid condition, we will then cup on the thyroid point on the neck area. But we will first always try working on the back in relation to the condition that plagues you. If that on its own does not work, we then cup on the points for the specific condition. We also follow the pathways, mm-hmm. I would like to call it the meridians that are on the body, which lie along the vein, artery, and nervous lines as well. Clearly, this isn't what the West looks at, but it's what we look at, and it works really well.
Now, why would one need cupping?
Okay, so due to our hectic lifestyles, the manner in which we're living these days,
mm-hmm.
there's a lot of stress. And as you know, a lot of conditions these days are related to stress more than they are to illness like we used to know them back in the day, right?
Mm-hmm.
So you have for anxiety, for stress disorders. And then also people are eating out quite a bit. And then we need to look at the aspect of the food we're eating. Remember, not all of it is organically grown anymore. So the mm-hmm. food we eat is raising toxin levels in our bodies. So you would want to then conduct cupping if the person needs to be detoxified. You will do it for any single condition you have, because as you know, the hadith goes that cupping will cure everything except death. But at the same time, people then need to realize they need to go for regular cupping, not just a once-off thing, in order for it to have the effect you're looking for.
Right, now when it comes to cupping, does pressure matter?
Okay, so always We always ask the patient
mm-hmm.
at which pressure they feel comfortable at. There is a medium pressure that we use, which means we need to draw a certain amount of flesh into the cup, but it shouldn't be painful or the client shouldn't experience any form of discomfort.
Mm-hmm.
They will always, unfortunately, due to the intensity of the cup, depending on their condition, bruise. I don't know if you've seen cup wounds.
Yes.
And there's normally a blue to like a bruise area in the area where the cup was suctioned.
Right.
And that just then gives us an indication of where the patient's at. So yes, people will always have the bruising in some areas and not in others, and it's not because of the pressure, but yes, a certain amount of pressure is necessary, not for anybody's discomfort though.
Okay. Now, when can cupping be done?
At any time for treatment of a condition, because remember, cupping in itself is a sunnah, so you can get cupped, and according to sunnah, also Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he would get cupped on the cupping sunnah days for wellness, but he would also get cupped if he felt he ate something that was not right, or if he was bitten by an insect or a snake. So that would be any time for a condition. However, it is preferable to cup in the middle of the month, and in accordance to the lunar calendar. We need to understand that our body fluids are affected by the moon because we are made up mostly of fluid.
Mm-hmm.
And according to the Sunnah cupping days that one should go for cupping, they are the 17th, 19th, and 21st of the Islamic calendar. And accordingly, there are also days when one should not get cupped.
Yeah.
And that, I think, we need to discuss on another day when we shouldn't get cupped and why.
Because
there are a number of hadith that mention days you shouldn't be getting cupped on.
Okay.
And it's interesting because we've done research on that.
Right. Now, we discussed when cupping can be done, but who can get cupped?
Anybody can get cupped, males, females, children over the age of 9, preferably. And then comes the elderly, okay? So in some conditions where they're still moving around or they can handle the cups and it's not a cold day, you can cup the elderly. But in some cases, depending on the individual, we may refuse to cup them.
Okay. And what are the types of cupping therapy?
Okay, so there's quite a bit. There's light cupping,
mm-hmm.
where you use a weak suction in the cup to do light cupping,
right.
And that's suitable for the elderly, as we've just mentioned, and children. Then you get medium cupping, where it's the general purpose cupping.
Mm-hmm.
Strong cupping, where the suction will be great, and therefore it's not suitable for children or the elderly. Moving cupping, or massage cupping, as they refer to it, is a great method of massage and will be done by applying the oil dependent on the person that needs it, and you move the cups around, okay? But again, here you would use a weak suction. Then needle cupping, this is where the cupping is done, but also the acupuncture points will be pricked at the same time. And these can be done all over the body, so they call that needle cupping.
Mm-hmm.
Then you get hot cupping, where they use leaves that are heated, and they call this moxa. Okay,
mm-hmm.
You use needles, and it's you warm it with the use of leaves, dry leaves. It almost looks like a cigar. You get flash cupping, and this is when medium cups are used. And it's several times, and this is dry cupping as well. Now, a lot of people have been for this because they go for dry cupping, and it's called flash cupping. So you use suction, very medium sort of pressure, and then you do this very often. Then you get the bleeding cupping, also known as full cupping or wet cupping, and this is also the sunnah one. It's most frequently used. It's the oldest and most effective method, where a surgical instrument is used to cut through the skin, and again, they don't have to be deep cups, and this is where the blood is collected. This sort of cupping they now using for rukya, all practitioners use this, and this is the sunnah cupping one. Then there's a herbal cupping as well. With the herbal cupping, you cut and then you apply a herb into that particular area to go along that meridian or the area where there's a condition. We do this as a sunnah form as well, but we only use honey because that serves as a natural antibiotic. Then you get water cupping, and this is the last one before you think, oh my God, are there any more? It's the least practiced method. This involves pulling a third of the cup with warm water while holding the cup close to the client with one hand, and then you bring it to a close and you cup. And this is part of what we do as hydrotherapy. That's it, Ijaz.
Sure, lots of types of cupping therapy there. Jazakallah khair for that. Now, what are the benefits of cupping?
Okay, so we know that it cures everything except death, but where we have found amazing results for cupping is arthritis, psoriasis, if someone suffers from loss of smell, sinuses, fevers, eye conditions, menopause symptoms, menstrual symptoms, sciatic nerve disorder, piles, headaches, migraines, thyroid conditions, kidney and bladder infections or problems that one has, chronic ulcers, gout, any form of swellings or abscesses, hypertension, varicose veins, eczema, chronic ulcers, and any other system of the body that may be in need of cupping.
Now, what are some of the precautions or contraindications?
Okay, so precautions and contraindications would be that you would not cup a pregnant woman,
mm-hmm.
okay, unless you go to someone who knows that that area that the woman's going to be cupped on is not going to induce labor. So, yes, it does induce labor.
Hmm.
But you would cup her if she was a lactating woman. You would not cup someone who is decrepit and really, really not well, because it may weaken them. You would not cup a child who is fearful. We do not cup if you have any of your nerves, your negative nerves that are present, so anger, hatred. If you're feeling really strongly about those things, you or the person cupping, you should cancel your cupping appointment.
Hmm.
And again, you would not want to be cupped if you are taking aspirin. So you need to stop your aspirin for at least 24 to 48 hours, or even warfarin for that matter. Because remember, these are blood thinning agents and you could bleed out unnecessarily so if you don't stop it at least 24 to 48 hours before going for cupping. We don't cup someone who has very big varicose veins. Okay, or if they've been told by their doctor that they have blood clots in their veins. Because remember, by cupping, you could possibly allow a blood clot to float, and you don't want to do that. So also very important on who you go to cupping for, Ijaz.
Yes.
A lot of people are teaching cupping on a sunnah perspective, which nobody can stop. However, we've been getting calls saying that there have been detrimental effects post-cupping. The same blade gets used. The utensils aren't sterilized correctly. They cut too deep and the wounds aren't healing. They cupped in the wrong area. You know, so people just need to take cognizance of that, inshallah.
Inshallah. Jazakallah khair for that, Dr. Zarekotu. So we'll close up this discussion on cupping for this week, and next week I think will be the final one where we're talking about when you should not be cupped and all of the research that you've done on that subject. So Jazakallah khair for today, and we'll pick it up inshallah next week.
Ameen. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Yes, Dr. Zarekotu, director at the Tahira Center for Integrated Health and Education, talking to us on all things cupping. So that brings us to the close of today's edition of the Power Half Hour, and we'll be back tomorrow, inshallah, for another edition. So keep listening to Radio Islam International. From myself, Ijaz Khan, and my engineer, Usama Basiuni. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.